As I stated earlier, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And before we get into this, I would like to read it. And it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the," and it should be the word light here, King James has spirit. "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, Awake thou that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." There's a lot in that section. And again, you know, when we go to the Word, and we prayed earlier that, you know, God would work in the heart, because, you know, whenever we go to God's Word, boy, we're not alone. Isn't that something to think about? You know, that's a real thing. He's with us. We heard it in manifestations. This section is really, or one way to look at it is, it's really a call to action, which is really what that word "therefore" in verse 1. It's a call to action. And what we're going to see is that in this section, in light of all that God has done, all that we've been made, our identity in Christ, everything that's been accomplished, that as sons of God, as children of light, we're going to see four commands in this section. And these are the things that we are told to do by our Heavenly Father and what we're equipped to do. Now, as we read these things, and as we grow in these things, one thing we have to keep in mind is we are not changing into something we're not. You've got to remember that. We are growing into who we are. That's the truth. And if it feels like I am growing into something that I'm not, or I'm changing into something that I'm not, then it's because I'm still needing to understand my identity with Christ. Needing to understand more about who my God is and who I am, because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a great opportunity as children of the Most High God. And we have the opportunity to grow up in Christ. We have the opportunity to deepen the relationship with the Creator. Think about that. You know, with the Creator. And we have the opportunity to glorify Him. Okay? To help a dark world that is in desperate need of light. Just turn on your TV for like 2 minutes if you need to be reminded of that. You know, it's dark, and we're going to see that, you know, as we read here. And I want to say this. As we read some of these things, this is not a comment on the culture. Okay? It is rather a calling to walk as sons of God. The things that manifest themselves in a culture are ultimately due to the fall of Adam. That's the cause. So, we're going to begin in verse 1, and it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." This verse is kind of a summary of what just preceded it in chapter 4, and it's also the foundation for what follows. Okay? As I said earlier, that word therefore, it kind of puts this in a call to action mode. And the call to action is to imitate God. As we read here, this imitating of God, it is not a private relationship with God. It is not that my faith is personal, thank you. It's something that I don't talk about. That's not what this is. This is a call to imitate God's love and God's graciousness to all people, so that they get a glimpse of who God is. And we'll see as we go here, some people will be upset by that. Others will get delivered by that. See? But our job as sons of the living God is to imitate our Father. And this really, we do this because we have the life of God. You know, whenever I read this verse, I always think of, you know, like little Chase. You know, he just, and many of you, you've seen it, and you moms, you know, that small child just like watches every move. You know, how you move your eyes, your mind, it's, you know, and it tries to imitate it. And initially, it doesn't do a real good job, right? But as time goes on, that child starts to imitate that mother or that father. Usually it's the mom first, you know. But after a while, as they grow, I always get a kick out of it. I'll watch like the boys, they walk just like their dads, right? Or they stand just like their dads. You know, if their dad kind of leans in and crosses his arms, just see the kid try to lean in and cross his arms. Sometimes he'll miss what he's leaning at and fall down. But he's good. Right? He just gets back up and he continues to do that. Well, it's kind of like that with our Father. You know, His love is unconditional. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's what we heard. So we grow in this. And you know what? We get better at it. We get better at loving people. We get better at graciousness as we grow in this. Isn't that wonderful? So we're to imitate our God. Verse 2, it says, and walk in love. And this is what it looks like, imitating God. It's to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's quite a standard for love, isn't it? And you know, there's not a lot of wiggle room here. There's no addendums. Yeah, I have to love you, but I don't like you. I don't read that here.
No.
You're amen. It's as Christ loved. Isn't that something? That's going to take spirit. That's going to take grace. It's going to take imitating my Father and looking at Him. And getting better and better at that. Isn't that something? So we love, we walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. You know, this ought to be understood, that his love was to the end that he bore the wrath of God on our behalf and died in our place without even knowing us. He died for the men who killed him. And I think a very powerful thing that is revealed in God's word is, do you remember that centurion? Surely this was the Son of God. I don't know how that story ends, but I'd like to think he got born again. He was one of the ones involved in killing him. Isn't that something? See, no wiggle room here. Anybody here got room to grow? It's pretty awesome. That's right. The world says, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Really, what we are being exhorted to do here is we do unto others what he has done for us. That's what we do. See? And it's without reciprocation. It's many times without acknowledgement. That's imitating God. How often does God get acknowledged for the things he does? He who saves our lives from sudden destruction. Things you don't even know about. And yet he does them. Isn't that something? You know, Peter says we're kept by his power. We're guarded, kept by his power. I don't understand that. There are times I don't understand that. But he does it, see. And he does it without my acknowledgement. I'm thankful for the things that I do know and do see, and I can thank him for that and praise him for that. I'm very thankful for that. But I know there are many, many, many things I don't see that he just does because I'm his kid. Just like, you know, those of you who have children, do they acknowledge everything you do? Thanks, Mom. Thanks for cooking dinner, Mom. This is so great. You know, I was praying for you while you were in the kitchen there. I mean, they're thankful. I get it. You know, but the acknowledgement that, hey, you just do what you do. You do what you do for them. You do things for them while they're sleeping. They don't even know it. Right? Because you love them. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints or holy ones, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. Okay. These things that are listed here, it starts with the word but, and what it does is it sets it in direct opposition to love. Sets it in direct opposition to walking in love. I'm not going to go through all of these in great detail. I do want to spend a minute with a couple of them. The word fornication is the word, it's for the Greek word porneia. You can guess what word we get from that. And really, it's any sexual behavior or intercourse outside of God's design, whatever that may be. Because all of those practices outside of God's design are rebellion. And they work against what God has set up for mankind, which is the union of a man and a woman. That's what he's set up. And that's within marriage. This list ends with, and we'll touch on that in a moment, rather the giving of thanks. And when sex is enjoyed within the God-designed and ordained institution of marriage between a man and a woman, it's enjoyed in a way that brings glory to the true God, the Creator. And it will result in the giving of thanks to Him. Now, sex is not primarily designed for, self-satisfaction or gratification of self. It is primarily for the bonding of the one flesh of a husband and wife. And and this is beautiful, it is the giving to one another. That's what brings glory to God and thanksgiving. It's not about self. That's why in Corinthians it's called due benevolence. Isn't that something? And that's its design. And when it's done within the godly design, it will bring glory to God and it will issue in thanksgiving. When it's done outside, whatever form it takes, and they're out there, it brings consequence. That's the difference. Because it's outside of God's design. See? Then we get to, uncleanness. It's a manifestation or evidence of bad morals or immorality. Jim touched on this. It's what issues from a callous heart. You become desensitized to evil. You become desensitized to crazy. You actually become accepting of it. But darkness is darkness, right? And we're sons of... Right. Isn't that something? But fornication, cleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. And the idea here is that these things are not part of the normal thinking and or conversation of the sanctified ones, of the holy ones. When we get together, when we're among one another, these aren't the things we spend time with. We don't even let it be named among you. let alone participate in, which is coming up. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather the giving of thanks. These things really have to do with the things that come out of our mouths. To be aware, to be careful not to offend. It's not about yourself. It may be your right to talk any way you want, but it's not convenient. It's not a blessing. May be your right to use any word you want, but it may not be right. It may not be a blessing to another. Do you understand? It's the setting aside of self, see, in our conversation. And we don't joke about evil, you know, or think lightly of it, or speak lightly of it. And then it says, rather giving of thanks. And I just want to take a moment. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1. You can turn there with me if you like. It's interesting in this section. It talks about, you know, all of these things that are contrary to love, contrary to the true God, contrary to who Jesus Christ is, and contrary to who we are. And it doesn't say, so rather than bad morals, do good morals. Instead of, you know, fornication, do this. It doesn't say that. Isn't that interesting? You know what it ends with? Giving of thanks. It ends with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Because, and we're going to read a few verses here in Romans 1, that lack of thanksgiving is what leads to idolatry. And that lack of thanksgiving is a repudiation or a complete ignorance of who God is and who the Creator is. And so if there's no God or there's no Creator, who's left to thank? Why, that would be me, thank you. Isn't that wild? That's exactly what the world does. We'll see a little more, but I just wanted to read some of these verses. Sam and Sean did a great job on the book of Romans, if you haven't had an opportunity, but they handle some of these things in a lot more detail than we are. And I think it'll bless you. I think it'll bless you. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold, and that means hold down. They suppress the truth in righteousness. They hold it back. They hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. It's been made clear in them or among them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, meaning God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, or his, you know, his, it means his divine nature, his, I call it God-esque. Things that are God-esque. So that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were what? Thankful. Neither were thankful, but became vain, foolish, stupid, futile in their reasonings, in their imaginations. and their foolish heart was darkened. Now they professed to be wise. They were the enlightened ones. But what were they really? Fools. And then they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. He gave them over to uncleanness, through the lust of the cravings of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the Creator more than the Creator, the creation, or the creature, or creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, and then it goes on. This is part of that wrath that's been revealed against all unrighteousness. God gave them up. He gave them over to this darkness. And the consequences are very real. In other words, it's kind of like we refuse to believe in a God. And it got to a point where God gave them up. Okay. Right? You see it in the Old Testament. Israel, when it just got so bad. There's a place in the Old Testament where God says, I am no longer your God, and you are not my people. He gave them up. But he also then said, there's a day coming. See? So these are the things the wrath of God is revealed against, and I wanted to take a moment with this because of what we're going to read when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So, that giving of thanks, I love that it ends with that. That's where it goes. Because, see, this isn't a self-help chapter. Oh, man, I got to watch my mouth. I'm going to watch my mouth. I'm going to watch what I say. You'll be doing that for the rest of your life. Today, I'm going to watch what I say. What this is talking about is a walk with God. It is a thankfulness to God for what he's done and what he's made us and what he's accomplished in Christ and the ability he's given me and the grace that's mine and the unconditional love and the whole nine yards, see? And it's a thrilling in that. It's a thankfulness in that. It's a thankfulness in knowing that when I do blow it, he still loves me. I get back up, I get better. Isn't that something? And it breeds that thankfulness. And causes you to look to God and to be truly thankful for God and what he's done. And he knows what's best. Sometimes, I don't want to get into all that, but he knows what's best. I'll just leave it at that. Mm-hmm. Regarding these things. And then it says in verse 5, for you know that no covetous man, I'm sorry, no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, these things that have been listed, how contrary they are to who God is. And those that are identified as such will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Are you and I identified as such? No, we're not. No, we're not. That's right. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 11. Beginning in verse 11, it says, in whom Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the token, the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, you've been bought with a price. You're paid for. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about this also, where it lists a number of things. And then it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You are sanctified or set apart by Spirit. What we're reading about here, and this is very important. In verse 3, where it said, these things aren't to be named among you that are called saints. Well, we are saints. We are holy ones. We are set apart. And that is done in Christ. That cannot be undone. Because we cannot outwork the work that Jesus Christ did. No matter how hard we try. We're sanctified. We're set apart unto God. What we're reading about here is a sanctification that takes place in the heart and in the life of a man and woman as they continue to grow in Christ. There's many places that talk about this in the Word. I wanted to I'm going to read 1 Peter 2. You don't have to turn there. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again, I believe this is the ESV, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to continue picking it up in verse 13. Before I do, this is speaking regarding our hope. It says in one place that we hope, in the King James, we hope unto the end. And what that means is, it's similar to how it's used in John, where Jesus Christ loved them to the end. It means to the nth degree. He loved them all the way. He never stopped loving. That's what hope to the end means. You never stop hoping. The world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. The Word of God says, put all your eggs in this basket. In the hope. Because he is coming back. We are going to be with Jesus Christ. We are going to meet God. And we are going to return to this earth with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with him forever. Those things are going to happen. All of that's true. That's what's real. This next verse in Ephesians 4 says, don't be deceived by vain words. You know what those vain words are? Doesn't matter. If you put these things on, you're missing out. It doesn't make a difference anyway. All the way there is no God, or the misunderstanding of grace. It's grace. What are you doing? All those words that deceive. And what it really is, it's about now. It's about now. And that's where man's at. That's where the world is at. Okay? We are progressing. That's what Darwin says. We're progressing, aren't we? We're progressing. Look at how improved mankind has become. Look at how much smarter we are. Look at how much better our societies are, our lives. Oh my God, we have advanced. Oh, we've advanced. Matter of fact, we could live as one world now. We're so advanced. And we will bring to pass that which is perfect. Because there's no God. Matter of fact, we need to save the planet. God's word says, day, night, sea, waves, shore will never cease until I say it. But there is no God. There's self, and there's today, and there's now. That's where the world's at now. Now, today, you live for the day. Because if there's no God, there's no end. If there's no end, there's no judgment. And none of those things are true. And really, what this is cutting to in this section is why would we, who are the objects of God's unconditional, unending love, want to live like those who are the objects of his wrath? That's a good question, isn't it? And that's a question that's being addressed here. You know, another aspect of being a child or a son of God, I think of this. When maybe you guys have experienced, but one of my kids was accused of something. And I immediately said, no, not my son. Not my son. He knows better. And thank God, turned out I was right. It wasn't true. I like that picture. Because sometimes the adversary accuses us. Sometimes in our own minds, sometimes. And I just think about our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, not my son. Now, there are times where my kids blew it. And so what do? Abandon them? No. You love them. Yeah, so I want to continue reading in 1 Peter and finish this, and I'm picking it up in verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that something? See? And that again, that holy is the word set apart or sanctification. It's the word translated saints. They're all related. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, he said that to Israel at one point. And Israel's righteousness was in the law. Would they ever do the law perfectly? No. But their seeking of the law, their seeking God would issue in God blessing them. The blessings would chase them. If they tried to run away from the blessings would catch up and overrun them. Right? That's how it's described. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And see, and what it was is that Israel was to be set apart and would demonstrate to a dark world who the true God was. But they didn't rise up to it. Now, you and I have that calling. We, as individuals in our little individual spheres, and as a church, as a body, we demonstrate God's goodness, His light, His love, His wisdom. Isn't that something? That's what we're called to. And again, this is not growing into something you're not. This is allowing God to work and grow into who you are, what He's made you. And that is really important to keep in mind. I better get moving here. Walking in light, verse 7. It says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Don't be partners with them, you know, in those works. And, you know, as we go here, the problem is the works. We love the people. You've got to keep that one in mind. In a minute, it'll say you don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The unfruitful what?
Works
of darkness. The cruelest thing we can do is condone darkness in the life of another. Because they walk around and they walk away thinking they're just fine. And I have robbed them of the opportunity of tasting a little bit about what true freedom is. Do you understand? And so often the temptation, you know, is to accept, to condone, to, and we do that in the name of love many times. I'm not saying our motives are screwed up, but boy, love is honest. It's an honest thing, right? You know, if my son's running out and he's going to get hit by a car, I just say, oh, geez. I better not yell. I might scare him. Silly, isn't it? Okay. Then it says, verse 9, "For the fruit of," and it should be, "the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." These are the attributes of God that are produced as we walk in light. And they're the opposite of the fruits of darkness listed in Ephesians 4, 18 through 19. Isn't that something? And then verse 10, proving, putting to the test what is acceptable unto the Lord. See? And there are other places that talk about that great truth. It is approving those things that are good in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's that word, and I think most of you guys know it, it's that word dokimazo. You hold it up against the truth of God's word, and you've got the Spirit of God to help with that, and you have the Word of God. We have everything we need. So those are the things that we hold. And the rest, we let go. So we put to the test, we prove those things that are well-pleasing. And then it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Let alone, you know, I mean, let alone fellowship with, have a full sharing with. Okay. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. God, who is light, will ultimately expose all evil. And all that is evil, he will turn to good. That day's coming. Nothing's going to be hidden. But you and I, as children of God, walking in light, and the light that we manifest, it, and that word reprove here, is to point something out. It is to convince or to convict. This is one of the things that was said of Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. So it's pointing something out. And that may at times be with our words. It'll many times be with your life, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. It reproves, it points out darkness. Some people get angry with that. To others, you're a sweet-smelling savor, man. And what you're doing is you're giving them a little taste of God. And those people who see that, those people who are hungry for Christ, you know, they're the ones that turn from darkness to light. See? From the power of Satan to the power of God. Others, they're going to be angry. They don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. You have no right. Get away from me. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're approved. You're this. You're that. You're that. It's fine. So, you begin to see how important this is to manifest light in this world, in this dark world. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Well, we're almost done. I know I went a little long today.
All right, keep going, man.
Well, I was just joking, Pete. I'm up.
The fruit of light is goodness, or those things that are good, righteousness, or right and in truth. I wanted to read this to you in light of what we just considered in verse 11. And it says, and you guys will be familiar with this, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we do. We walk in light. And we give light unto everybody that's in the house. Some will reject the light. John 3:16 talks about that. This is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. There will be those who will love their darkness. But there will be those who will love the light. Isn't that cool? Verse 14, it says, wherefore, he says, wake up. Because of this, wake up, thou that sleep, and arise from the dead. This is figurative. This word sleep, it means to be unaware, careless, cavalier. Throw caution to the, just one day, get up and go, never even thinking. Wake up. God is real. You belong to Christ. There's not a whole lot of time here. He is going to return. Wake up. And then it ends with Christ will give thee light. And it's Christ will shine upon you. Isn't that beautiful? This is woke. It is. This is true enlightenment. It's I see the love of God. Oh, I see his faithfulness. I see the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for me. I'm not the big deal. Isn't that something? And the world takes enlightenment and it's the exact opposite. I am the big deal. It's all about me. And I will force me down your throat. Thank you. Right? Let's go with God. Hope I don't get in trouble for that one. Just kidding. All right, we're going to wrap this up. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This circumspectly is to walk carefully, is to walk skillfully. It's the opposite of being asleep. It is to walk with wisdom. You know, there's a verse, and I think it's in Matthew, where Jesus Christ is sending out the 12. He's sending out the 12, and he says, don't take a purse, don't take scrip, don't take this. He says, but I'm sending you out among wolves. You know, so therefore, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be sharp, be skillful, use wisdom. But we love. We don't walk in fear. We don't walk looking for darkness. We don't walk looking for evil. That's not what this is saying. Just be sharp. Be aware of your God. The Spirit of God working in you. Spend time in your word, in the Word of God. Put it on. Go to Him for help. Ask Him for grace in situations. Be sharp. Be aware. Recognize that you make a difference. Not because you're so great, because your God is so great. So be sharp. Be wise. Don't be stupid. Which is what it goes on to say here. Wherefore, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Okay, and this redeeming the time, very briefly, or quickly, the idea here, it is not the ongoing minute-by-minute process of time that we are to redeem and manage. And the idea here is, it is a set time. I'm only going to live for so long. Right? As a matter of fact, if my life were made up of 24 hours, it's about 8 o'clock. So we've got set time. It's to be aware. We only have so much time to do this. Only so much time to walk with God. Only so much time to grow. And to recognize that this time that we have is valuable. See? It's beautiful. But that's what it's talking about. That's the thinking here. So redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Yes, they are. I don't need to comment a lot on that. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See? Understand the will of the Lord. Understand it. And that understanding is, it's just to put it together. It's to put it together. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. He works in us. We can know these things. We can seek it. We can pray. We walk with him. See? And he gives wisdom. He gives grace. He does all that. It's amazing. See? And we walk with him. It's just such a beautiful picture. So, be not unwise. And that word unwise means, again, it's foolish. It's to be stupid. It's to be unaware of who our God is and the time that we have. See? So, yeah, it's a little bit about walking in love, walking in light. Don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See? And walk sharply. Be smart. Okay?